Well, I do have a word from the Lord this morning, and just one word from God is worth a thousand pictures. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, "It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." It's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, when you pastor a group of people as many years as we've been together here at Abundant Life, I know some of the struggles and the challenges that many of our people are going through. This past year has been especially challenging for all of us on many levels. And I know many of you, in fact, I'm sure all of us, are waiting on something to happen. I know some of you are waiting on a doctor's report that will be better than the last one you got. I know some of you are waiting for a relationship to be healed in your life. Some of you are waiting on a son or a daughter to be delivered from what they're dealing with. Some of you are waiting, everybody say waiting, on your business to pick up after such a rough year. I know some of you are waiting on property to sell. You've laid it on the altar, trusted God to move a property, and you're still waiting. And sometimes after we wait so long, it's as if our soul is in distress, and that can be a very real thing. But the Bible says it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. There is a whole lot more going on than you just having to wait. After such a rough year that's changed the way we live in some ways, all of us have been tested and we've been tempted to give in to hopelessness. A promise that was made to you but not granted. A prayer that you lifted that is still unanswered, and we are left waiting. What are we waiting for, and what do we do while we wait? The Bible says we hope while we wait quietly. We're instructed in Scripture to endure all things. While we're waiting, there are some things that we must endure. That word endure in the Greek language is the attitude of a person that's under a heavy load but refuses to quit because he knows he's in the right place. So he endures. We wait and we endure all things while we wait. Now, hope is what I'm talking about today. We don't just need to waste our time waiting. We need to hope while we wait. And hope is the one thing that an enduring Christian must have. With hope, you can bear the unbearable. But without hope, we sink into a horrible pit of despair. It's like a walking death. You still might be breathing. You still might be moving a little, but you're not enjoying the abundant life if you don't have hope. The Bible says, "Blessed are those whose hope is in the Lord." And hope is more than wishful thinking. Hope for a believer is a very sure thing. Hope is an earnest expectation that produces anticipation. There have been times I've waited for the Lord, and it was nothing but waiting. But somewhere during the waiting period, I realized I am excited about what will happen. I'm telling you, it's time for the church to realize we're not hopeless. As bad as things have been, and as bad as things will become still, we have the one great thing that will sustain us, and that is our hope in God. Hope lets us know that something good is about to happen. There's an anticipation when hope is real. It's an expectation. You cannot have faith or hope without expectancy. While we were in praise and worship this morning, something shifted. Something shifted. I don't think we will go back. I'm saying to many who are not here, come on back. No one has gotten COVID in this church that we know of. Anybody got it? Raise your hand. Did you get it here? We are doing fine by you. We are separated. We've got half our chairs and rows out. But something is happening in this church, and I believe it's for the entire world. I believe our hope level has been raised, and we're expecting a church filled with people and the spirit of worship to be in the sanctuary again. I'm hopeful. I'm expecting it. I'm anticipating it. Hope is confidence concerning things we expect God to do for us in the future. Now, this phrase in the scripture that we read, that we should wait quietly. Now, we've got waiting. How much of our lives are spent waiting for the light to turn green, waiting for the doctor to call my name, waiting in the dentist office, waiting at the DMV, waiting to leave, waiting to go, waiting to come back, waiting to go to bed, waiting to get up. I mean, we wait. So much of our life is spent waiting. But when there is a real expectancy and an anticipation that God is going to do something good, it's closer than it's ever been, there is a time to wait quietly. And that phrase means to be still and silent. That's hard to do. When I'm having to wait, the thought of being still and silent, that's what the word says, wait quietly. Be still and be silent. That's part of waiting. That's the hard thing for me, because while I'm waiting, I'm fidgety, I'm anxious, I'm antsy. It's almost as if I want to put my hands on something and help God out with this. But he says, no, be still. All you got to do right now is be still and know. And then be silent. I got to tell somebody how bad it is to be waiting as long as I'm waiting. But wait quietly on the salvation of the Lord. Now, I've got good news for us this morning. The disciples came to Jesus one day and asked him a very strategic question. It's a question that all of us are still interested in today. They asked him, Lord, what will be the signs of the end of the age? You know that famous chapter, Matthew 24, where the disciples asked him, Lord, what will be the signs of the end? And the first thing Jesus said when he opened his mouth to answer that question was this: be careful that no one deceives you. And he talked about famine and pestilence and earthquakes and diseases, among other things. And then in Matthew 24, Verse 5, Jesus said, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." And here is the good news for those of us who are waiting quietly for your answer, for your miracle, for your open door. Everything changes with this next phrase. Jesus said, "The end is not yet." So if you're waiting still on God to come through for you, the end is not yet. It's not over yet. Our sustaining hope in the Lord is the prospect always of a better future than our bitter present. That things can get better. Our tomorrow will be better than today. That's what hope is all about. And that's the plan God has for you. If you think your worst days are ahead of you, they might as well be if that's what you think. It might happen to you as a man thinketh, let it be that way. But if you believe that God always saves his best for last, that's the model, the prototype of his first miracle. He saved the best wine at the wedding feast for last. Then so it shall be in your life. It's based on your hope and your faith. And during this present season, in our present trials, hope is not optional. Hope is imperative. We simply must have our hope in the right place. Not in a man, not in a system, in nothing other than Almighty God Himself. Our hope is in the Lord. Now, Paul reached this conclusion that the three most fundamental attributes in a Christian's life, the three top attributes for every believer, are these: faith, hope, and love. Right up there. A little distinctive, a little different from faith, even though they do work hand in hand. It's hard to draw a line to separate faith and hope. But hope is right there in the middle between faith and love. I'm telling you, we can't abandon our hope right now. I know we've been tempted to do it. I know we've been tempted to just throw the towel in on some things because we've waited so long and it hasn't yet happened. But the word of the Lord to his people today is, if that's your situation, it's not over. The end is not yet. The end is not yet. All these things must happen. But the good news is, the end is not yet. The Bible says a lot about hope. It says against hope. Have you ever been against hope? Hope against you? Against hope, Abraham believed in hope. It's time for us to believe in hope again, that tomorrow's going to be better, that the answer to our prayer will come. And if our hope is in the Lord, even if the answer is different than the one we wanted, we will trust him enough to embrace it and be fine with it. Abraham believed in hope when hope was against him, and he became the father of many nations. And this is not good right here. I'm going to hurry right through this part. It is true, but it's not fun. A lot of things are true, but just not fun. This is one of them. So I'm not even going to pitch a tent here. I'm on the move right now. But the word hope is used in the Bible 133 times, and 16 times it's mentioned in the book of Job. There almost seems to be a connection between hope and desperation. A disproportionate number of times the word hope is used in that one book, the book of Job. And actually, the book of Job is the story of a suffering man searching for hope. It seems that the most desperate searchers are the ones who find hope eventually. That's the story of Job. Job was so desperately searching for hope. I don't know if anybody here is that desperate or not. He had lost everything. He had no future that he could see in the natural. Everything that was important and precious to him had been lost. In one day, it was over for him. And he was so desperate for hope that he said this in chapter 11, verse 18, "There is hope. Even for a tree, if it's cut down, that it will sprout again." Now, that's a man who's lost everything and he's so desperate for hope, he'll find it even in a dead tree. The hope that it can sprout again. Finally, after Job spent 40 chapters searching for hope, he received it when he heard God speak to him and tell him, "You shall be secure, for there is hope." Somebody needs to hear that today, perhaps. You're going to be all right because there is hope. And it's a good thing to wait quietly and hope in the Lord. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 tells us that we are to rejoice in our confident hope. Now that's enough right there. Well, I don't have my needs met. I don't have my prayers answered. I don't have reconciliation. I don't have so much I need, so much I want, so much I've asked for. I don't have it. Why should I rejoice? Rejoice because you have hope. Be patient in trouble. I'm not good at that either. And keep on praying. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9 and 12, or 9 and 10, he who plows should plow in hope. We're not wasting our time while we're waiting. There's a lot more going on than us just having to wait. If you're plowing, I'm not good at that either. See, what I do is God ministers to me. He gives me what I need, and I just assume everybody else needs it too. But actually, this is for me. I'm not good at patience sometimes. I'm not good at plowing. In fact, not interested in plowing. But God said, when you're having to plow, plow in hope. And then this is fanatical here. I mean, radical and fanatical. This is totally over the line. You have to stretch your spirit to even embrace this and understand it. But 1 Peter 3:15 says this, if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Now, isn't that crazy? It's almost as if the Bible is instructing us to live our lives, even while we're waiting for something, with such great hope that people will watch us and say, "My God, why are you so filled with hope? Explain your hope to me." Has anybody come up to you this past year and said, "I see so much hope going on in you"? Everybody else hopeless but you. You got a lot of hope going on. Tell me what's up with your hope. Maybe we haven't been rejoicing in hope as much as we should, as much as we could. If someone comes up to you on the street and asks you, "What's up with all this hope you got going on in your life?" The Bible says, be ready to explain the hope God's given you. That's how real it should be. We've lost some hope that we should regain and put it to work for us. And then this is even more radical. Romans 15 and 13, now may the God of hope, oh, now Paul in writing to the church at Rome has even given God a new name. Well, he's the God of peace, and he's the God Jehovah, Yahweh, and all the names that follow that with a hyphen. But now Paul calls him the God of hope. And listen how powerful this word is right here. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've come in here this morning with your hope tank empty, you can leave with a tank full. You can leave abounding in hope. It is supplied by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the God of hope. And our attitude has a lot to do with it. A person's attitude is readable. It's telling. You can monitor someone's attitude and not even know in detail what they're dealing with in their life. But you can tell if a person has a sparkle in their eye when they think of the future and they think of the good thing God is about to do. Listen, it may look hopeless, but the end is not yet. It's not over yet. And our sustaining comes from our great hope in God. I'll tell you a story in closing about a woman who was in dire straits, and yet her attitude was right, and her hope tank was full. It's a story from the Old Testament. It takes place in a little town called Shunem. And that little community perhaps would never have been a note in history except for one woman who lived there. And of course, all of us who've been raised in church or been here long at all are familiar with the woman. She was simply called, we don't know her name, but she was known as the Shunammite woman. And the Bible says she was a notable woman. She was great for some reason. She was married to a husband who was older than she was. And she was happy and blessed in her life. And one day, the prophet Elijah came through that little village of Shunem. And somehow, this notable woman met Elisha and his servant Gehazi and invited them into her home for a meal. She cooked a nice meal for the prophet Elijah and his servant. And this happened a few times in his travels. He would go through this community of Shunem and enjoy a meal at this great woman's home. One day, this woman said to her husband, this man who visits us regularly is a holy man sent from God. And I'd like to build a prophet's chamber here at the house so that when this man comes through our town, he will have a place to stay. And so they did. The Bible says they furnished this room with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lampstand. Probably in that day, that was a well-furnished room. It was Elisha the prophet's private chamber. All because this woman had this in her heart to be a blessing to Elisha. So after this went on for a while, the prophet Elisha said to the woman one day, you've gone to great lengths to take care of us, and we are grateful. But what is it that we can do for you? And the woman said, nothing, I'm blessed. And so, privately, Gehazi, the prophet's servant said to Elisha, the prophet, she's saying she doesn't need anything, but she's never had a child. And I'm sure that would be a blessing to her life. Her husband is older now, and not possible, but I know that would make her life better. And so Gehazi called this Shunammite woman to his doorway and said to her, by this time next year, you're going to give birth to a son. Now that's outside of the realm of possibility in natural thinking in her day and in her situation. To get a word from God that the impossible is about to take place in your life. Now, she was a great woman. But here's what she said. You can read it later, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 16. Here's what she said when Elisha said, by next year this time, you're going to give birth to a son. She said, man of God, don't you lie to me. Read it. Man of God, don't you deceive me. That was actually the word. Don't you deceive me. Don't tell me no lie about that. But it happened just like she was told, and the boy grew. And as the boy was growing up, the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 4, a great story, one day it happened. Now, that throws us off. I'm sure all of us can look back throughout our own lives and could write a chapter in our life story titled, One Day It Happened. We can look back to something in our past that was pivotal, and it shifted something, and it marked and changed our life for the rest of our lives. Oh, one day it happened. And such was the case in the life of this great woman's son. As he grew, one day it happened. The Bible says that he went out into the field with his father to help him work the land. And this boy grabbed his head and screamed, my head, my head, and collapsed. And his father told his servant, take this boy to his mother. They carried the boy to the mother, this great woman, and she held that boy on her knee until later that day the boy died. The boy died in his mother's arms. Mom took that boy up to the prophet's chamber and laid him on the prophet's bed. And the prophet was nowhere around, not in the house at the time. And she told her husband, get me a donkey. Saddle him up. I will run to the man of God and I'll come back. And the husband questioned her and said, why are you doing this? And she replied with those famous three words, only three words. Husband said, why are you doing this? He's dead. It's too late. But there was something hopeful in her. She knew the end was not yet. And her three words to her husband, it is well. It is well. Not, my heart is broken, my son died. It's over, it's too late. No, she had enough hope. She had enough expectancy and anticipation for something good that was about to happen. Her answer was, "It is well." And she was consistent with that three-word confession. As she and her donkey ran toward the prophet Elisha, he saw her at a distance. And he told Gehazi, his servant, "Run out to meet this woman from Shunem, because her soul is in distress." And he told his servant, "Ask her these questions. How are you? How is your husband? And how is your son?" So the servant, Gehazi, went out and met her. Said, "The man of God wants to know, how are you? How is your husband? And how is your son?" And all she said to him, "It is well." And then she ran right around him and headed right on up to the prophet. And the servant, being a good servant to the prophet, said, "Oh, you can't do that," and tried to stop her. And Elisha said, "Let her come on over here." That woman said, "I'm not going back to my house without you," to the prophet. So he went back to her house. The Bible says Elisha came in the house, and there was the child, I'm quoting scripture, quote, "There was the child lying dead on his bed." While some people would say, "Let's make another call to the undertaker." And don't get me wrong, that call will come too. In our faith movement, in our life of faith, we can't deny what's written in Scripture. It's appointed to die. That appointment will happen for me and you. But it wasn't that boy's time, obviously. And Mama had some hope stirring in her. So Elisha went into his prophet chamber and saw the child lying dead on his bed. And the Bible says that Elisha stretched himself out over the dead body of that boy and he prayed. And the Bible says he stretched himself out on the child and the flesh of the child became warm. Something that's been cold in your life for a while now. Don't give up hope. The end is not yet. Something cold is warming up right now. If you've got hope working for you. So the flesh of that cold corpse became warm again. And then the most amazing thing happened. That boy sneezed 7 times and then his eyes opened. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 36, Elisha called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came in, he said, "Pick up your son." Hey, hope needs to be restored in our life for something that has not yet happened, because the end of the story has not been completed. When God undertakes a project, he's committed to stick with it until it becomes perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. And as hopeless as your natural circumstance may be, if you just stare at the natural, the truth is, the end is not yet. Your story's not finished yet. Are you still breathing? Well, then, there are more chapters left to write in the book of your life. And it's not over yet. This woman knew it. She said, "It is well. It is well." She had her confession. She had her attitude. She had her hope built high. Blessed is everyone whose hope is in the Lord. It is well. It is well. She said, "It is well." That was her confession. It is well. I believe it was present and future tense she was speaking. It is well. And so, this is the truth. If things are not well, it's not the end. we will say it is well. Stand with me, please. Everybody stand. Bow your heads.